inquiry for us folks this morning. That's the, it's this book here. Number 26. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Yeah.
much anymore. That's good. Let's have an opening word of prayer. Jason, would you mind leading?
Father, we thank you for a beautiful morning. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the rain yesterday. Thank you for bringing a preacher and his family to us safely today. And pray that you would bless our time with them. And pray that they'd be a blessing to us. And give him the words to say as he stands up in front of us and tries to deliver the message that you've laid on his heart. We just pray that each person here today would seek to know you better, would seek to follow you better, and we pray you'd help us in our walk with the Lord, that we love one another as we love you. And we pray you bless this time, that everything that we do, we bring honor and glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. For now, just a couple of announcements. First of all, we usually wait until a little bit later to mention this, but Florence's birthday is today. And she attended here for many years, and has gotten to the stage now in her life where she can't really get around anymore. So there is a card over here on the organ. If you would like to write a little note of encouragement to her and wish her a happy birthday, to do that, and I will get that to her as soon as I can. So we'll do that. You can do that in between the services or whatever you choose to do that. Also, don't forget, with Brother Myers being here, I echo what Jason said. Welcome. Good to have you with us. We're going to have an evening service tonight. We haven't been able to have one for quite some time. It meets at 6:30 p.m., so hopefully as many of us that are here now can come back later and enjoy the time. So that's all I have for right now. Let's get back to singing. Number 54. There's going to be a meeting in the air.
Yeah.
when we all get to heaven.
Where
they will be restored, but they have to look to their Messiah first, and that's going to be a while. All right. Brother Myers, we'll turn it over to you now.
Good morning. It is an honor for me and my family, some of them anyway, to be here with you this morning. I say that because I'm thankful to have my wife and my two girls here. My wife's name is Lynn. My oldest daughter is Mariah, and that's her waving at you. And then to my wife's left, that's Cherith. Now, Mariah and Cherith were both born in Nairobi, Kenya, while we were serving as missionaries in Tanzania, East Africa. We were there for 13 years, 2004 to up to just 2 years ago. And so someone was asking if I was a church planter before the Sunday school hour. I forgot. I was like, no, I'm the director of the Gospel Furthering Fellowship, the general director over a mission board, which is an independent fundamental Baptist mission board with missionaries throughout the world. Before that, I was a church planter in Tanzania, mostly did evangelism, discipleship, church planting, as well as leadership training. And then the Lord called us back to the States in order to take over the leadership of the board, where I have been since 2017. So we're praise the Lord for being there. But I also have two sons. And so that's what I meant with the fact that my whole family's not here. My oldest son, Sean, is a junior at New England Baptist College up in Connecticut, studying to be a church planting missionary to the Congo in Central Africa. My second son is a freshman at Pensacola Christian College in Florida, lucky guy. Missed winter pretty much altogether except for 2 days. He's studying to be a mechanical engineer, and he's in his second semester. Both of them, we miss them a lot, but we've been training and discipling them all of their lives to launch out as arrows out of the strong man's hands in order to meet life right on as disciples of Christ in a world that he has called them and equipped them to. And so I'm thankful to be here with part of my family. And we're going to jump into the Word of God here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you'll turn there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we're going to read, focus in on three verses here, but I want to show you a progression of context and thought before we get down to those verses that I think are going to be very helpful. We're going to focus in on verses 11, 12, and 13, but we're going to start in verse number 1, and right before we do, let's stop and ask the Lord's guidance in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come and we bow our hearts before you this morning. We open them only to you. We don't open them to the world's influences. We don't open them to the feelings of our hearts, but we do open our hearts cooperatively this morning to the leading of your Holy Spirit. May he speak to us. May he guide us. May he instruct us as our comforter and as our teacher, as we learn from your word, and we decide even now that whatever that word is, that we are here ready to obey and to receive it as the engrafted word into our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, by the time this day is over, and my family and I drive back home to Lebanon. Who knows where Lebanon is? Who's ever had Lebanon bologna? All right, very good. That's why I moved there. Not really, but I do like it. There's a good chance that a majority of you will not remember our names. You'll remember our faces, but you won't remember our names, and that's fine. It's good. Maybe in a week or two or even a month from now, you won't even remember our faces. Isn't that funny how we forget things so quickly? Because life just marches on and moves forward. But what I want to see as my goal before leaving this day is that the passages of Scripture that we turn to, we turn our attentions to, and we open our hearts to, that the direction and the instruction which God has for us from this passage a year from now, 10 years from now, we will be able to say, I remember learning about 2 Timothy chapter 2 from some guy a long time ago, and you will turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and read these verses, and the Holy Spirit of God will bring up in you like a wellspring of water the memory and the refreshment from this instruction. And you'll remember it's from 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's my goal. Not that you remember my name or even my face, although it's hard to forget faces like this over here. So, but that's okay. Let's start with verse number 1 and understand that we have an elder in age apostle, Paul, instructing a young Timothy, but not so young that he's not well-equipped or well-educated or well-experienced. He's in his 30s at this point for sure, and he's been in ministry for a few years. In verse number 1, he says, my son, be strong. In verse number 3, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. In verse number 5, he gives a couple of examples. If a man also strive, and the idea is working hard and striving for masteries. In verse number 6, the husband that laboreth must be first a partaker of the fruit. So you can see the picture the Apostle Paul is drawing for Timothy here. You need strength. You need endurance. You need to, verse number 4, this is a war that we're in. And in a war, you don't entangle yourself with things that can weigh you down. You got to strive. You got to labor. And when you come to verse number 9, you really get the crux of the entire thought process of verses 1 to 13. Verse 9 says this, wherein, remember the labor, the warring, the striving, wherein, verse 9, I suffer trouble. You suffer trouble? The Apostle Paul suffered trouble? No. Why does he suffer trouble? Verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That doesn't mean it's his personal gospel that he made up. It means that he has received that gospel that is about Jesus Christ, and he preaches that gospel, and it is by the message of this gospel that he's known by everyone. Everywhere Paul preaches, oh yeah, Paul, he's the one who preaches that gospel. It distinguished who he was in the mind of everyone. So when they heard of Paul, immediately they remembered, yeah, he's the one that preaches that gospel. So when he says it's my gospel, he's talking about the gospel of the person of Jesus Christ, and it is that message by which Paul is known by everyone. So this gospel, he says in verse number 9, is the reason why I suffer trouble. I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Not that Paul's an evildoer, but that it is the preaching of this gospel that stirs up trouble, that he has to strive with people. Now, he strives with humility. He strives with meekness. He strives with compassion for people who have been deceived by the devil all their lives. He strives with people with mercy, but nevertheless, he strives. He strives with them. Now listen, he strives as if he's an evildoer to the point where he's put in bonds and thrown in the prison. But he ends by saying the word of God is not bound. There's no binding the supernatural, divine, inspired, preserved word of God as it continues to work as we sow it. Now look at verse number 10. This is where we're going to start focusing on. Verse 10, and then start with verse 11. Verse 10, it says, therefore, I endure all things. Now, why does he endure all things? He endures all things, and the all things that he endures is the striving, is the warring, is the complication that brings about opinions from other people that he's an evildoer, to the point that authorities throw him in prison. I endure these things. Why? Because though I may be bound, though my testimony before everyone else to whom I preach this gospel is that I'm a troublemaker and I'm an evildoer, my testimony before men is shot as far as that is concerned. Why do I do that? Suffer persecution, suffer shame, suffer being thrown in jail. It's because the word of God's not bound. And when I give it out, and when I live it out, and when my message is proclaimed, I am limited, I am put aside, I am bound, but God's word is not bound, and it will continue to do its work to where man cannot bind it. It does its work in the memories of people who heard it. It does its work in the hearts of man, because that's where the Holy Spirit of God does his work. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, I'm going to go. Okay, you guys, but if I go, I'm going to send a comforter to come and be with you. And what's his job? His job is to reprove the world of lost men, sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When Paul stood before Felix sometime later, he told him the exact same thing, that God's Holy Spirit should be convicting him of sin and of temperance and of judgment to come. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and he is not bound. Now, we come to verse 11, all right? Verse 11, Paul starts with this. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, meaning Christ Jesus, we shall also live with him. Now, at the end of that sentence, there is a particular type of punctuation. What is that at the end of verse 11? A bunch of English teachers in here. Praise the Lord for that. Now I'm nervous. So the colon in the English language is meant to communicate something. All right? What it's communicating is that which was just stated. The next thing that follows it is a revelation or an unfolding or a better explanation of what was just said. All right? So let's read verse number 11 again. It is a faithful saying. Well, what is? For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Colon. Okay, give me more explanation. Well, here it is. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Huh, another colon. What does that mean? Well, the next thing says is going to be a more fuller explanation of what was just said. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Huh, another colon. Imagine that. A more full explanation of that. Verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Whoa, another colon. I know a lot about colons. I'm approaching 50. It's a different kind, though. Here we go. The last thing he says, he cannot deny himself. Three things I want to point out to you this morning from these three verses. Verse 11 is our relationship to the Savior. Verse 12, our rewards for service. And then verse 13, our refuge in salvation. Let's start with verse number 11, our relationship to the Savior. There are three very important, well, four actually, but the second I'm going to couple together. There are three very important what ifs that we find here. What happens if, verse 11, we are dead in him? What happens if we are dead in him? It's a faithful saying. Now, that's an interesting idea, a faithful saying. Several times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, and it's listed that it is a faithful saying that, and they'll give a saying. And what that is referring to is that throughout the Christian circles of their time, that there are certain things that are referred to over and over in just average everyday conversation between believers. People normally say this, And then they'll encourage them. And there are certain sayings that began to resonate with people that they would then say back and forth to each other as like a Christian proverb. Well, when we arrive here in verse number 11 and he says, it's a faithful saying. Listen, you guys normally say this and it's a faithful saying. It's good. And this is what people normally say. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, what does that mean? Very simply, it means this. If we, being truly born again believers, if we are dead with him, that is dead with Christ, meaning that we have been, the way that Christ died, was buried, and then raised again, listen, to never die again, as Romans chapter 6 teaches, so we, because we have been baptized or spiritually placed into the person of Jesus Christ, just as he died, we're dead. We're dead to the old man. We're dead to the old condemnation. We're dead to sin. We're dead to it. We're separated. That's what dead means in the New Testament, especially. It doesn't mean the cessation of life. It means a separation from. Just as when a person dies, they're separated from their physical body, their spirit goes on to live forever. There's no cessation of life. There is a separation between body and that which goes on to live forever. And so here we are placed inside of Christ. So as Christ died, so we died. But as Christ raised back to life in his eternal life that he was raised to in his resurrection, never to die again, so we will never die again. We'll never die again. And it's called the unconditional security of every believer. Once you are placed in Christ because you have repented and turned to Christ in faith and you have been born into his family, you've been placed inside the person of Christ just as that person has been placed inside of you. Like a bird breathes in air and he flies through the air. As a fish is full of water and swims in the water. So we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And that's what this verse is talking about. We are unconditionally, it doesn't condition on our behavior, on our victories and our defeats. It doesn't depend on who we are in the degree of sanctification in our life. It depends on whether we are in Christ and whether Christ is truly dead and alive on whether we are unconditionally saved. So let's look back at the verse again. If we be dead in him, listen, we shall also live with him. Just as Christ died and raised again, we are dead and raised together with him. He will never die. We will never die. As a matter of fact, it guarantees 100% the resurrection of even our bodies on that final day. It just guarantees it. And so Paul is saying, I endure all things. Persecutions, labors, endeavors, wars, being thrown in jail, being hated, being considered evildoer. Why? Because the word of God, it's not bound. And one thing we know for certain, verse 11, is that we are unconditionally and eternally secure in our salvation with our Savior. As a matter of fact, our relationship with our Savior is set and it cannot be changed. But he says that so he can also then clarify that by giving us verse number 12. Look at verse number 12, and there we see our rewards for service. So first it was what happens if we are dead in him. That guarantees our resurrection in him, because as Christ is eternally alive, we too, if we are in him, are eternally alive. The second verse here, what happens if we suffer? And what happens if we deny? Well, if we're eternally secure and we can't lose our salvation, if we are eternally secure in him, why do we strive as evildoers? Why? If there is no possibility of losing our salvation, if there is no possibility after being saved of going on to the resurrection that leads us to heaven, never to experience sin again, why do we strive? Why is it that we endure hardship as a good soldier? Why is it that we give the message and then people turn against us and hate us. Why don't we just sit back and live our lives unto ourselves and wait for the glorious day of resurrection? Why? Paul answers that right here. Listen. He says, verse number 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Did you hear that? It's in the suffering that we experience the enduring of the work of God in our hearts and in our lives to sustain us, so that the message of the gospel may be unbound and go to every person and every heart, just like the wind. Poof. There's no holding it back. And what that does with you as you suffer for Christ's sake in the gospel is that you are showing yourself worthy of a reward of reigning with Christ. That's our reward. For those who are suffering hardship as a good soldier because of laying our life down for Christ's sake in the gospel, that he might take it up again and use it for his glory, then that earns us a reward of a degree of reigning with him. Now, we won't take the time to go to several different passages here, but there are three things that are normally described as rewards for believers because of their faithful service to God. Number one is crowns. Well, what is a crown except a designation of authority to one degree or another? The second one is thrones. Don't you know that you'll sit on 12 thrones with me and reign in the new kingdom, Jesus said? What is a throne? It's a place of authority to administer judgment. So if crowns are meant to show authority in order for rulership, and then thrones show authority for making judgments. You remember what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church? He says, you guys, you can't even judge in these little matters between yourself and the church, that you're going to the heathen to solve these matters in the church. Don't you know that you're going to judge angels one day in the kingdom of God as those who have received rewards because of your faithful service on the earth, to be placed in a position of authority in the kingdom of God, that you might reign because of the crowns you receive, because of the thrones that we sit on, and because of the righteous robes that we wear. Those are the three things that are most commonly referred to as far as rewards for faithful believers who endure hardship as good soldiers, though other people consider them evildoers, but we receive that type of persecution and all of the evil speaking for Christ's sake, and we respond with joy, we respond with humility, we respond not in anger and in malice, but we endure it as good soldiers, that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be unbound when we speak it, because there's no limit to where it can go, but we respond properly, and in doing so, the word of God can affect other people's lives, but it also, when we suffer, it earns us a reward of reigning with him. Crowns, thrones, and robes that distinguish to one degree or another how and when and where we will be reigning with him. Now look at the second part of the verse here. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Wait a minute, Brother Rodney, didn't you just say that salvation is unconditional on our behavior? Didn't you say that we are eternally secure in Christ? If he be dead and raised again, then we are dead and raised again with him. If Christ can never die, then we can never die. Yeah, I said that. Well, Paul said that, right? So what does it mean here? Then Jesus says that if we deny him, he'll also deny us. I don't want to be denied. I want to go to heaven. This is not about interest into heaven. What is this about? What is this denying about? Rewards. Denying what? rewards. This is what Paul is saying. Hey, if we suffer, that is, if we endure, if we suffer trouble as an evildoer, if we labor, if we strive, if we endure hardness, if we're strong, if we warreth, for Christ's sake and the gospel, to one degree or another, not only will the gospel be unbound, but we will receive a reward during Christ's reign on the earth. But if we don't suffer hardship, as a matter of fact, if we deny the ministry of communicating the gospel. Do you hear that? That's not me talking, that's Paul. If we deny that ministry, we're not going to do that. Then in heaven, he will deny giving us the rewards that will allow us to reign with him. Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse number 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yes, so as by fire. This is the context of what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If your life is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the gospel, you are living your life in a way that will earn rewards for yourself. But if you build your life in a way that is around the temporal instead of the eternal, then you will be denied rewards, yet you shall be saved with salvation alone, yet without rewards. Back to 2 Timothy as we conclude with the final verse. Verse 13. So our relationship to the Savior, unconditionally and eternally secured. Our rewards for service. What type of service? The proclamation of the gospel, Paul's gospel, the gospel of Christ. That's conditional on our confession, on our condition, and on our continuance. Our confession being an outward testimony of Christ. Our condition, responding humbly to the persecution. Our continuance, being faithful even after the proclaiming and the ministering of the gospel, and not destroying our testimony or bringing harm to God's name in the process. And then finally, number three, our refuge in salvation. What happens if we fail in believing after we're saved? If we believe not, we're going to talk about that more, what that means during the morning service. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Our unconditional and eternal salvation is not dependent on Christ. Hey, listen, our behavior of confessing Christ, our behavior of responding well to the persecution because we're confessing Christ, and listen, the way that we stay enduring faithfully year after year after year, that depends on us as we abide in the Spirit of Christ who leads us and lives through us. All right? What's that conditioned on? Our behavior, our responses. You know what's not conditional? Our salvation. So that when we are not enduring, so that when we are not faithful, so that when our faith and our belief is weak instead of strong to carry us through these persecutions and through these hardships and hard times, guess what? When we are not faithful, who remains faithful? That's right, Jesus. Why does he remain faithful? Because it's his character. That's why it says he can't deny himself. He cannot deny his character to be faithful to a commitment that he's made. And that's what Paul is teaching here. It all goes back to whether you and I are going to be faithful with the ministry that God has given us to endure, to war, to be faithful. And when persecution comes because of our proclamation of the gospel through life and lip, that we respond with humility, with meekness, with mercy, with compassion, but we respond with joy. Consider all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing not that the trying of your faith works patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, James chapter 1 tells us. Isn't that encouraging? That's beautiful. And by the way, those times when you're not faithful, guess who remains faithful? God does. You know why? It's his character too. He can't deny himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we were able to look at 2 Timothy 2, 11, 12, and 13. And I pray, I beg you, Heavenly Father, that there would be people all throughout this auditorium this morning who will go back to this passage today, next week, a month from now, 10 years from now. Say, I remember learning about enduring and about God's faithfulness from 2 Timothy. Let me go back and let my soul be ministered to again by God's Holy Spirit, by refreshing my heart with those words. Continue to be with us and instruct us throughout the rest of this day. In this morning worship, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.